Cheerio and Honey Boo. Cooper's confused right now. He says, usually you're calling me by that name. Now you're, who are you talking to now? Oh, I love that song. Thank you. Thank you, both of you. Genesis chapter 1. Heard about a boy that went to stay with his grandmother. She took him to Sunday school where he was taught the story about the creation of man. Of course, he was very interested in it. He'd never heard it before. He got home and he was telling his grandmother over lunch that day about how the teacher had told them how God had taken some dirt from the ground and created Adam, and then later on he took a rib from Adam and created woman. He was just intrigued by this. Man, he was excited about it. Well, then, being a good grandmother, like all grandmothers, after that Sunday lunch, she had prepared homemade cookies and had ice cream in the fridge for him. So after he cleaned his plate, she gave him some ice cream, big old bowl of it, grandma-sized bowl, amen? You grandmas know what I'm talking about? Do you grandmas give your grandkids ice cream? Come on now, come on now. Man, my grandma would never have let me come to the house without ice cream in the fridge. Miss Rachel, are you with me on that? Oh, yes. It's a prerequisite. If you grandmas aren't doing that, you need to get on the altar, amen? And ask God to forgive you of your grandma ways. So she fed him ice cream and a bunch of homemade cookies, and man, he ate on that all afternoon. Well, then later that night, he comes into his grandma's bedroom, and he wakes her up, and he says, Grandma, grabs his side. He said, I think I'm having a wife. Of course, everybody knows the pain wouldn't be here. It'd be more like right here. No, I'm just kidding. No. I didn't say that. I don't know why that came out. What in the world? What happened there? Oh, my goodness. I did notice a lot of the men say amen rather abruptly there. No argument here. Oh, man, I'm going to be starting a brand new series starting today, and I don't know how long it'll last, but I'm excited about it. The series is entitled, Let Me Tell You a Story. What I'm going to do is I'm going to be covering biblical stories with life applications. We're going to be launching this series. It'll be on Sunday mornings. We're going to take these great stories of the Bible and look at them and then pull out great life applications. Now, this is going to do several things. Number one, it's going to refresh your memory of these stories. For some of you, it's been a little while since you were in children's church or Sunday school where these stories are primarily taught. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Amen. They say that as you get older, that the three things that go first is your eyesight, your memory, and I can't remember what that third one is now. But sometimes you start forgetting things. I've heard it said of people, they have forgot more Bible than most people have ever learned. And that's probably true. You learn a lot growing up. Then as you get into life, some of these things can become forgotten or hazy or even mixed together where you remember little bits of this. I've heard people tell stories in the Bible that honestly, I'm standing there and they've got like nine stories mixed into one. And that's maybe not the best theology plan there. So I think we have to go back and revisit these and constantly refresh the memory of people as they're going through the life journey and serving the Lord. So refresh the memory of these stories. It's been a long time. Number two, it's to also help many of you that got saved later in life. Now, I was very fortunate to be born into the home of a Baptist preacher. I went to church for 9 months before I was ever even born. I tell people that I was raised on drugs. They look at me kind of weird. I say, yeah, I was drugged to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was drugged to church camp, youth camp, Christian school. Got a lot of Bible, man. Amen. A lot of Bible, and I'm very grateful for that. Very grateful that I had a mom and dad that feared God and loved the Lord and taught me the things of the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line. My mother set me down. Literally, some of my earliest memories was my mother. Before I ever even got into school, before I can even remember going to a Sunday school, my mother was my first teacher. She set me down on the bed and she taught me the very first verse I ever memorized. And I wasn't even in school yet, but she helped me memorize John 3:16, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. She taught me the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Early on, trying to instill in my little heart that there's a God in heaven and that God loves you. And we need to love Him. And she taught me to love the Lord. And early on, my mother began to teach me Bible stories. My mom would buy books or get books that were little children's stories. The first books that I remember even looking at, before I could even read, had pictures in them that taught Bible stories. And then I went into Sunday school. My first teacher was a lady named Mary Lou Kilby. Mary Lou Kilby was a godly woman. She still is a godly lady. She's in her 80s and she's still serving the Lord, going to church faithfully. Her and her husband were such a blessing. Her husband owned a restaurant there in Hot Springs, Arkansas, called Kilby's Restaurant. It was an old country buffet. They had fried chicken and mashed potatoes and coleslaw. I mean, Southern coleslaw. Y'all know the difference between the Yankee coleslaw and Southern coleslaw? Our coleslaw has sugar in it. Just like our tea, amen? Man, you get some Southern tea, you're getting a lot of sugar. We put sugar in our coleslaw. They had that Southern coleslaw. They had biscuits and they had gravy and they had, often they would have like a roast and you'd have a guy with a knife and he'd cut off roast for you. Oh, and we went there every Sunday. Every Sunday after Sunday morning service, our family would go eat at Kilby's and we'd go home. And I remember sitting there thinking about that on Sunday morning. And my dad would be preaching. And somewhere around point number two, I'd start thinking about the fried chicken. I'd start thinking about the roast and the mashed potatoes, which I call meat dip. Who dips their meat in the mashed potatoes? With every bite of meat, I have to dip it in the mashed potatoes. Listen, if you don't do that, you need to go back to school and learn how to eat. Somebody messed you up. Somebody didn't teach you right. Oh, and they had these little cherry, I don't know what, I guess tarts. They were like little cherry fruit pie things that were there. Oh, I loved them. They were literally on their little buffet bar. Man, Sundays, I start thinking about that. And I remember my dad would be preaching, and my favorite part of the every Sunday morning service, same thing that you love, especially you, Miss Linda, when I say my final point. Then I knew that I was 45 minutes away from the first bite of fried chicken. How many of you can relate to that? Oh, my goodness. I loved it. Such sweet memories. And her dear husband opened up the back of their restaurant for my father to start the Hot Springs Baptist Temple in. Church started with 19 people. 8 years later, when my father left to go start a church in Hawaii, that church had 2,200 members. But it all started in the back of the Kilby's Restaurant, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Miss Kilby, they had a little house behind the restaurant where they at one time lived and they built them. But they opened that up to be a Sunday school. They had a little fellowship thing in the back, a little business meeting room. That's where the church met. Us kids would go over and we would meet in her little house back there. She had a little living room and I remember her teaching me the Bible. You know, that was some time ago. I'm 52 now. 52. Wow, to say it out loud is just painful. I think I need to go sit down and rest now. I was very young. I believe she started teaching me at 4 years old. 4 years old, she started teaching me the Bible. You know, I can still remember and see the object lessons that she would prepare and bring for us. I can still see her holding pictures and teaching us. I couldn't even read yet. That wouldn't come along until I was about 13 or 14. But I can still remember the pictures. Oh, she was such a wonderful. I can remember people that came after her. I remember Wesley Carpenter teaching me as a 7 and 8 year old boy. And then came Bob McKee. Bob McKee owned a gas station. And what we loved about Bob McKee, he taught us, he was the class right before we got in the youth department. You know, when you start getting older, when you get into the teen department, they stop giving you the treats. You know what I'm talking about? Remember the nursery? Did you guys ever go to a church nursery? So you have no knowledge of the frosted animal crackers and the cups of juice. Who knows what I'm talking about, though? Now, the good nursery workers would bring the good cookies. The bad nursery workers would bring the cheap cookies. Tasted like chalk. The non-frosted, cheap animal crackers. But the good nursery workers brought us the good stuff. And they spoiled us. And they loved on us. And as we started growing up through all of this, I remember Bob McKee on this gas station. And you know what he would do every Sunday morning? He'd go in there and he had a big candy aisle. I loved it when Dad would pull in there and get gas. Because his wife, Linda McKee, would always, if she saw us out in the car, she'd come out and bring us candy. That's like going to the bank, man. Remember when you couldn't wait for your dad to go to the bank and make a deposit because you always got a sucker or gum? Or when you went to the dentist. After he gave you a lecture about what you're doing to your teeth by eating sugar, he'd give you a sucker. They don't give me nothing but a bill and pain now. Man, I remember though, Bob would grab, he had those full-size candy bars, boxes of them that he would order for his store. And on the way to Sunday school, every Sunday morning, he'd just grab a whole case of those and put it under his arm. He'd have his Bible and a case of Almond Joys or Butterfingers or Baby Ruths, Kit Kats. And us young guys, we were preteens, we'd sit in Sunday school. We couldn't wait because, man, he was going to give us a candy bar. Other teachers gave the fun size ones. I don't know why they call it a fun size. It's no fun to have this much of a candy bar when you know that there's candy bars with this much. I've never had fun eating a candy bar that in one bite it's gone. I feel sadness quickly. And it's like, I feel sad. There's nothing else there. It wasn't fun size. He brought us the big ones, man, every Sunday without fail. He'd bring us those. Sometimes he'd bring us those. Remember Jolly Ranchers? I don't think they make these anymore, but they had the long one. It was the Jolly Rancher that was flat and about this long. He'd grab a bunch of those sometimes, but we knew this. When Bob McKee taught Sunday school, it was going to be a sweet time. Then we went into the youth department and all the fun stopped, and it was about learning. Amen, Brother Paul. All the fun stopped on that end. We didn't get cookies and juice and candy. Oh, boy, you remember going to those days, though, where you went to children's church and Sunday school, and they taught you these stories of the Bible. They taught you chapters, and they went chapter by chapter, and they taught things that you go back and remember it. But there's a lot of people I have learned and have seen that got saved later in life. And therefore, they do not have the benefit of childhood teaching from the Bible. And when we're talking about these stories, they sit and look at us. I'll look out there and I'll say, just like in the story of Job, and I'll see people going, because already you've made the connection. You know where I'm headed with it. I'll see other people go. They have no idea. They weren't there. I was lucky to have a mom and dad that got saved before I was born. They made a decision to have a Christian home. They weren't. My mother was raised in a preacher's home. She married my dad. My dad was a good young man, a very moral young man. They lived in a little tiny town called Marmaduke, Arkansas, home of the Marmaduke Greyhounds. And they grew up there. They married, but my father was not saved. My mother led him to Christ, was instrumental in getting him to be saved. But, you know, he played rock music. He was a rock music musician. By the time he was 16, he had already played in a backup band with Jerry Lee Lewis. He backed up Boots Randolph. They had gone to the Battle of the Bands a couple of years in a row, placing very high. Everybody knew that he was going to go somewhere in that industry. Back in those days, in the early 60s, bands were starting to grow, and every day you would pretty much hear of a band that would make it big. In fact, one of the bands, this is just trivial. I'm sure you don't care, but I'm going to tell it because it's fun for me to tell. Who's ever heard the song from the 60s called The Sugar Shack? Yeah. Remember that song? Yeah. My dad went to the Battle of the Bands and they placed second place. The band that beat them in that Battle of the Bands in Missouri, in St. Louis, was the band that had that song, and it was that song. So by the next year, they'd gotten a recording contract, and that song went all the way to number one. And Dad said as they were heading back to the Battle of the Bands, the whole way there on the radio, they kept hearing that song. And it wasn't too sweet to him. In any case, he was going somewhere in it, and he got saved, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And then within a year, he surrendered to preach, and he put all that world behind him. And he put his eyes on the Lord. He went off to Bible college quickly. While at Bible college, I was born. My father was already pastoring a church by the time I was born. And I'm lucky to have that. I'm so lucky. Kids in the room, listen to me. I know sometimes on Sunday morning you're jealous of the kids that get to sleep all day. I know that. How do I know that? Because I remember being your age and being jealous of the kids that, well, I was on the way to church wearing a little shirt and tie. They were out there riding their bikes and fishing. To be honest with you, I passed four men on the way to church this morning pulling their bass boat to the lake. You said, preacher, did it make you mad? No, it made me jealous. You know what I'm saying? And there's a lot of kids that, unfortunately, their mom and dad didn't decide to have a Christian home, and they didn't decide to raise their families in all this. And unfortunately, those kids grow up with no knowledge of this precious book. Parents, I beg you, get here an hour early on Sunday morning. Your kids need knowledge of this book. I promise you, if you don't put good knowledge here, the devil will put bad knowledge here. And all that must happen for a child to end up godless is to not be taught about God. That's all you got to do. Just don't put it there. The devil will make sure he puts his stuff there. You won't have to teach them to do bad things. They're going to naturally find that. I beg you, parents, stay in church. Raise your family in church. So many people didn't get that. And now they're in church and they're, as adults, trying to learn all this. This book that is the most beautiful yet the most complicated book ever given to man. Requires study and research and meditation. It requires teaching. So many people didn't get it. So I'm hoping over this series to help those people that are now in church and you got into it late in the game, but I want to help kind of catch you up a little bit by helping you learn these stories. And then when we mention them, you'll know what we're talking about. Number three, I think it can help us to see a deeper meaning and truth from these stories that will be relevant to your life today. There are great principles and lessons for us to live our life by found in the stories of the Bible. Everybody always wants to say, well, where does it say, thou shalt not? You know, it's not a thou shalt not for everything, but we get principles. The stories were not there just to be entertaining. They were there to teach. They were there to present the mind of God. They were there to help us understand the principles of God. And in those stories, they give us encouragement and direction. They give us leading. A lot of times you can solve the problems of your life by simply thinking and understanding a story from the Bible. Who's ever had that happen? But you can't withdraw what you haven't deposited. It's got to be here. It's got to be here before it can be used in your life. And I hope to give you that tool. Number four, it gives us a more perfect and complete understanding of the Word of God. So you're going to have a more perfect and complete understanding by knowing these things and how they relate to you. So for our first story, we're going to go to the very first story in the biblical canon order. By the way, how many of you are aware that the Bible is not placed in chronological order? Did you know that? That the books of the Bible are not placed in chronological order. And that's important for you to understand. For instance, if I were to say the very first story in the Bible is this, if I were to say the very first story in the Bible that was written is this, I would be incorrect. Who knows what the very first story the Bible recorded or was ever written, who knows what it was? Job. Job's the oldest book of the Bible, first one written. It was believed to have been written by Moses. But before he wrote Genesis, he penned Job. So if I were to say I'm going to give you the first story of the Bible, we'd be looking at Job. But we're looking at the first story in the biblical canon order of the Bible, which starts with Genesis. By the way, who knows what the name Genesis means? The beginning. The beginning. So we see it at the beginning of our Bible because it covers the beginning of all things. And it's a historical record of how we got here. I understand that the schools of today reject this and the science of today challenges this. But in our faith, we go back to this and we hold that this is the beginning of mankind. The beginning of creation. Now, by the way, when they challenge this, the very first argument that we have to throw at an evolutionist is this one common sense law. For there to be a creation, there must be a creator. That's an answer that they can't come up with. For there to be a creation, there had to first be a creator. Now, they say that we're crazy to believe in a God who doesn't give us any knowledge of where he came from. And yet at the same token, they believe in an explosion that has no beginning either. They believe that out of extreme chaos came extreme order. This world works in a very thin line of order. To mess it up at all causes great chaos. They believe out of mass chaos came great order. It doesn't make sense. I mean, let me tell you something. You go out in your yard and you get a big old marble slab and you stick some dynamite in it. You probably have some dynamite, don't you, Brother Eric? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Shh, they're watching. Blow up that marble. I mean, just have a big old redneck Saturday and blow stuff up, man. We love to blow stuff up and shoot stuff. Blow it up! Then go out in the yard and look for some round marbles. You know, one of the great laws of, you can't get a round marble out of an explosion. It'll be jagged and broken. Yet they claim that this is all the result of a cosmic explosion, and we got all these perfectly round spheres called planets and moons and Earth. We got all that out of an explosion, and yet you can blow up something 1 million times, you'll never get one round marble out of it. Period. Anybody want to go try it this weekend? Let me know. I want to go with you. I like to blow things up. So look, we're going back in faith, but I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. My hat is off to them. Man, I tip my hat to them. When they say what they believe in, it makes what we believe in look like, wow, okay, man, you guys have way more faith than we got. There's all kinds of science. I don't have time to go into it. All kinds of science that goes back and proves Genesis right over and over, over and over again. It's a great study, and perhaps we'll delve into that at some point one day. But we see in this first story of the biblical canon order, the story of creation. Now, I'm going to read Genesis 1 to you quickly, and you'll see the story. And then I'm going to give you some applications out of it. Y'all ready to roll with this?
Amen.
All right, here we go. Genesis 1, verse 1. I love the way it opens. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let me just stop there and make a notation to you. We have light in the world, but what do we not have yet? What's missing there? There's no sun yet. That's going to come later. But God gives light to the world. The world was in darkness. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came to give light to them that sat in darkness. Right off the bat, we see the glory of God being a light to a very dark, dark, disorganized, chaotic world. We see that he brings light. There's no sun, but the glory of God is the light. We can see that explained in the book of Revelation, where the Bible says that heaven has no sun. Why does it not have a sun? Because it doesn't need one. The glory of God lights up the place of heaven. All righty? Oh, man, this is good stuff. I hadn't even got to the good stuff yet, but it's good already. In verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Here we see God institute a 24-hour day. Now in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. When science studies this firmament, they understand that there was a water vapor that went around the entire earth. It went around it in the heavens. The earth was in a sack of water called the firmament. You know, there's a lot of interesting things that come out of that once you establish that that was true. And science admits that it was true. They know there was a great flood. They just don't give the glory or credit to God often. There was a universal flood. Science admits that. That firmament, by the way, created a hyperbaric chamber environment for the earth. Did you know that? Did you know they say if you take a modern-day lizard and put it in a hyperbaric chamber, it grows to an incredible size? I wonder what era the dinosaurs did live in. They say that if you take a rattlesnake, put it in a hyperbaric chamber, it ceases to be venomous. The venom becomes a protein. Did you know they say that if you put a human in the hyperbaric chamber conditions that the earth would have been when there was a firmament, that our aging process would slow down to a crawl? And often in hospitals where there's burn units and injury units, they treat them by putting them in very high oxygen chambers because the body's healing process increases. Before the flood, the Bible describes people living very long lives, even after the fall of man with the curse of death being placed on them. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. We can just keep on talking, but I'm running out of time. Man, that's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Woo, woo. Oh, man. You see that firmament, so important. In verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. The Bible says he made them, cast them into place, and he knows them all by name. People often ask, and again, people ask me all the time, do you believe in UFOs? I have shared that I have met a man that was abducted by a UFO. Told me the whole story. I also met a man that was abducted by a creature much like Bigfoot and was attacked and accosted in the woods. Unfortunately, both those men were the same man. So I'm not sure how credible that was. I don't know about these things. Brother Bill, you and I had a talk the other day about Bigfoot, and I told you I'm just kind of on the fence. I'll tell you, maybe right now I don't know if he really exists. You ask me at 5 a.m. in the morning when I'm walking to my deer stand in complete darkness, nothing but a little flashlight, I kind of believe he exists. And I hear things. I don't know what they are. I'm out in the woods, and I'm like... I don't know. I just don't know. There's all kinds of things you hear. People ask, why did God create all that? There's just going to be us. There's just us. Why did he create? There's no end to the stars. They just keep going and going and going. They discovered what they thought was a star. They uncovered with greater magnification about 20 years ago that it's not a star. It is actually the glow of an entire galaxy with millions of stars. I don't know what to say about all that, except that God gives a reason right here why he made it. He made it for man. And for seasons, to light the night sky. You see his reason in there. It says here, verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales. By the way, as a duck hunter and a dove hunter, I'm so thankful for verse 20. Brother Travis Borland, say amen real loud. Amen. There you go. Oh, I'm glad that God created these beautiful things, all these creatures that we're going to be described here. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Let all the steak lovers say amen. Amen. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now it gets interesting here in verse 26. By the way, I love it that he keeps saying that it was good. By the way, good is the nature of God. God is creating nature, and the nature reflects something. Reflects that God is good. Everything God created is good. He looks at it and said, it is good. And it's good because, number one, it worked as he designed it to work. He created it, he watched it, and said, man, it's good. It's doing what I had in mind. And it was good in the nature that it fulfilled. It had a good purpose in God's plan. And it reveals that God is just a God of goodness. Because everything he's created could be described at this point as being good. That's what God wants for your life. Did you know that? God wants your life to be good. And he wants the things that he provides in your life to be good. Listen, the bad in your life is not by the hand of God. That came to us courtesy of Satan. But God's nature was to give man all things. Everything God created, he said, it's good. It's good. Oh, I love that. Whew, we're having a good time this morning. How many of you are glad you came to church? Say amen. Amen. You've been in the world all week long, hearing all their junk. Sometimes it's good to come to church and understand that there's just some great things about being a Christian. Now we're going to continue on here. It gets interesting in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the word us there. Circle it. Verse 26, chapter 1. Let us. Then it says, make man in our image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We see in this a couple of things. First of all, we see the Godhead in the garden at the beginning. Before there was man, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see that Jesus was there at the Garden of Eden. The Holy Spirit was already there. The Father was already there. We see that the Trinity existed in the plurality, one God in three representations here. There is only one God, but we see here in the plurality of this, the Holy Trinity here. We also see that God gave to man the title deed of earth to be the manager of it. God is the owner because he is the creator, but he put man as the manager, the steward over what he created. Man was given a special place. There's no really explaining that. We don't have big claws. We don't have big teeth. We don't have fur like the animal kingdom does. We don't have the strength of the animal kingdom, the speed of the animal kingdom, but we have this thing called intellect that God has given uniquely to man. And in that intellect, God has given to us skills and talents. Why? To do the purpose that he gave to us to manage the planet that he created. Amen. I don't care. Look, animals do amazing things. We've seen monkeys using a stick to get ants out of a hole to eat off of it like a big ant lollipop. But we've never seen monkeys get together on a job site and build a skyscraper. Amen. We've never seen rabbits get together and construct a Boeing 747. Now, they have their purpose in God's nature, and there are amazing things that God has put into the instincts of the animal kingdom, but they are subdued under man. God gave to man the title deed to be the manager of his creation. Now, look at this. And in verse 27, this is amazing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Oh, listen here, man. We are made in the image of God. You know what bothers me about the evolutionist? We're willing to destroy our own dignity as being creatures handmade by God in his image. We're the only creation he made in his image. We're willing to give all that up and lose that and become just an animal. Just so we don't have to be under the hand of God. We would rather just believe that he doesn't exist and that he's not there, that he's not real. And instead of having a God that loves us and has created us to be beautiful in his sight, we would rather just be an animal. We look at our schools that has perpetuated this idea of evolution, and has told our kids, you're not made in the image of God. You are not made special by God. You're not special to God because God does not exist. You're just an animal. And you know what? It's not long before they start acting like a bunch of animals. Violence and killing without any conscience. You know what the three biggest problems were at the Chicago Educators Convention in 1962, the year they kicked the Bible out of the public school? Three biggest problems they were dealing with at their national convention: horseplay, running in the hallways, and chewing gum. Wouldn't you love for that to be, we'd love to have that as our main problems here. Now kids go through metal detectors to go learn math. And parents send their kids off to school with a prayer that they'll come home alive. The teachers teach, but they're afraid. They're horrified. And our education plummeted. They say that a four-year college degree is equivalent to what a 12th grade degree was pre-1962. And the equivalency testings that are there. We would rather just be an animal. That way we don't have to answer to God. And that's what this is all about. Don't you be kidded about it. All this is about man saying, we don't need you, God. Just because we say he doesn't exist doesn't change a thing. God is a God who really doesn't give any energy into helping you believe in him. The devil spends a lot of time trying to get you to... Look, God is not going to explain. We'll get to this in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, my goodness. There's a whole world that wants God to prove his existence. He's not going to do it. You got to believe. He feels like I created everything and put all this here in the order in which I did it. If you can't see me in all this, I don't know what else to tell you. Back when Russia sent their first man into space, he came back and he made news. He said, I looked everywhere in space for God and I saw him nowhere. Later on, we sent Senator John Glenn, who wasn't a senator then, but we sent him up. He was an astronaut. John Glenn was famous for reading the creation story while in orbit. Who remembers that? Remember him reading it live television all over the world? He came back and said, I was in space and I looked and I saw God everywhere. If you can't see God and all these things, why would God waste one breath proving to you anything else? I'm out of time, and I hadn't even gotten past reading it. Whew. This may have to be a two-parter, folks. Some of y'all got a roast in the oven. Some of y'all are afraid you're going to get in line down at the Golden Corral behind all the Pentecostals. Amen. We got to beat them Pentecostals to the Golden Corral. I'm so happy that God created us in his own image. It's a bond between us and God. We look like God looks. The image of God. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, I love this. Get ready to underline it. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And thus we see the story of how God created all that is. And there are some great applications that come out of this story that can help you and I today. And if you will come next Sunday morning, I will give them to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now that we've got a framework of the story of what God did, we'll look in the story next week and we'll see what's in it for us today. Some things that we see in our world around us that go back to a lot of this. Beloved, we have a Savior who started out as a creator. He is the great creator. There would be nothing here that exists without God being there first. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Don't ever forget it. In the beginning, God. And God loves you. And God made you in His image with a purpose and a plan, just like He did with every creation that He made. We'll explore all this next week. This is going to be amazing. You don't want to miss it. Some things that I think will be a help to you. But let me ask you this today. Have you put your trust in the great Creator? Have you put your trust in God? If you say, preacher, I remember the day I put my trust in Jesus and asked Him to save me, would you just slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I can't say for sure that I'm going to heaven, and I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I know for sure that I want to be saved. If you can help me, I want it. I want it. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Raise your hand up, put it right back down. I see that hand. I see that hand, honey. What I'd love for you to do is talk to your mom or your dad or your grandma or grandfather and ask them to talk to you about this. And they'll be happy to help you with it. In a moment, I'm going to say stand. When I do, I'm going to be standing right there in the front. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, or if you just have the need to pray, the altars are open to you. And it could be personal prayers. And maybe you've got somebody that's in peril, maybe a health issue or financial problem or a spiritual problem. Maybe the Lord would lead you this Lord's Day to pray for them by name. Or maybe you have a spiritual issue that you want to come up and ask the Lord to help you with it. Or maybe you'd like to know more about how to get saved or join the church. I'm standing here to help you. Dear Father, we thank You for this precious book. There's so much in it, so many things to learn. We haven't even scratched the surface. Lord, I pray You'll guide me as I'm teaching the stories of the Bible, that our people can hear these stories and forever be able to know principles and things that are applications for them, to be able to help them in their life struggles. There's so much there. I pray that they'll come back next Sunday and hear the application to Genesis 1:1 that'll help them grow in their spirituality. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all that You've done. We ask this in Jesus' name.